Well, it's good to have Mark with us today. I don't know if you all know, he kind of left right from here to go to the airport last week, and then he got home late last night. So it's been a very full week for him. It was just reminding me of a story I heard one time. There was a guy shows up at Chase Manhattan Bank, and you know, he's a very well-to-do looking guy. He's got a fancy suit on, everything, and he comes into the bank manager and he says, "I need to borrow $5,000 for 2 weeks for a business trip." It's kind of a strange request, you know, for such a short amount of time, but they're like, okay, have you got anything for collateral? He's like, yeah, here's the keys to my Bentley. It's parked right outside. So anyway, they take the Bentley as collateral for the loan, and the guy goes on the business trip. So 2 weeks later, he comes back to the bank, and he brings back all the money and, you know, the interest, which is like $15, right, because it's only been a couple of weeks. And as they're kind of sorting out all the paperwork, the bank manager kind of looks at him. He says, "Don't take this the wrong way, but you don't seem like the kind of guy who, you know, needs to borrow $5,000 for 2 weeks. I mean, you've got your collateral's worth way more than the loan. What's going on there?" And he says, "Well, you're right. I don't need the money, but you tell me, where can you get secured parking in Manhattan for 2 weeks for $15? So next time you go traveling, you know, you leave the car in valet. Anyway. So anyway, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at our vision and the purpose of our church. So if you recall, last week we started talking about the five purposes of a church. So does anybody remember them? I mean, you're like, I didn't know there was going to be a test. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller. So, well, to run through, just, you know, take notes this time. Number one is worship. Actually, they may not be in the correct order. I'm just picking them out myself. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, service, and evangelism. So hopefully none of these are a big shocker to you. So, and Pastor Mark also shared that the purposes are founded on two key passages in Scripture. So we often call these the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Essentially, they tell us what we are to do and how we are to do it. So I thought I'd take an opportunity to do a little bit of a deep dive into these two passages so we can understand our purposes a little better. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Turning in our Bibles, is that going to be one of those things where it's like rewind the DVD? It's like it doesn't really make any sense. Some people still have paper. I hear the rustle. Okay. So, and we're going to be reading from verses 34 to 40. So, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, one of them was an expert in the law, and he tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So this passage is part of a larger section where there's the teachers of the religious laws, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They're trying to find fault with Jesus by trapping him with trick questions. I could probably go into great detail on these. When I started writing, I ended up on this rabbit trail and had to kind of like bring it right back in. But in the interest of staying on topic, we'll say that Jesus uses the religious leaders' own teaching to disarm their traps. So in this case, they asked Jesus which commandment was the greatest. Now, it's likely in their view that Jesus was seen as very lax in his observance of laws about revering God as holy. And the reason I say this is that they were, like, if you think about some of the things that the Pharisees took issue with Jesus, like he heals somebody on the Sabbath day, right? So, and he always he didn't mind kind of putting aside religious traditions for the benefit of people who were in need. So what they're looking for some inconsistency in Jesus' teaching, which would, you know, invalidate his position, and he'd been really critical of them. So that was really important for them to discredit Jesus. So if they could show hypocrisy in his teaching, then they'd feel that their position would be vindicated. So Jesus, as I said, he had ignored the Sabbath to heal the sick, and he was really critical of the religious leaders for saying that it was unlawful for him to do so. So they asked the question, and I'm sure they were just waiting to pounce on him no matter what the answer. You know, it's one of those things where it doesn't really matter if he says that, you know, the greatest thing is to to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then, you know, they would come back in and see, well, you put God second when you, you know, heal this person. Or you could say, you know, it's all about loving other people. And they could say, well, we need to love God, right? So there's this, well, which do you put the value on, God or on people? So Jesus answered the question in a way that none of them anticipated. The first part of the response, it's taken right from Moses. So a lot of people, we hear that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and we think that that's Jesus. But that's actually Moses, and Jesus is just quoting him, because this is something that the Pharisees taught. So much so, this was actually like, you know, when we were kids and we would say the Lord's Prayer every day in school. So much so to the point that maybe we didn't even need to think about it. We just blah, 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 blah. You know, this was something that they did, that this prayer that called it the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So that part is him just quoting back to them their own teaching. But then he says, the second part, he doesn't just say, and there's a second one. He says the second part is like the first, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. See what Jesus is saying here, and I've preached on this before, but the idea of we cannot love God and be unloving towards people. If we love God, then we will be loving towards people. So it's not a matter of choosing whether we're going to revere God or whether we're going to love people. In fact, is it James says, how can we love God? We say that we love God and hate our brother, right? We can't love God who we can't see, how do we do that loving stuff for God, you know, when we have somebody who's right here that we can tangibly help, that we can, you know, that we can serve, that we can, and also, this is totally not in my notes, but something that occurred to me while we were having our scripture reading this morning during worship, is we have to look at how do we define love. Now, you know, in the Greek, they do have three different words that they use. They have eros, phileo, and agape that they use for love. I'm not going to get into the definitions of all of those things, but you know, today we talk about love a lot. Even in popular culture, we talk about love all the time. You know, it's an exalted virtue, but it means something completely different in a song on the radio than it does to us right here. This love that God is talking about, that Jesus is mentioning in this passage, is a love that gives. It's a love that lays itself down. And if we look back at the scripture that we had there before, or if we look at even John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. So this love that we're talking about is not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not even a you are nice to me, so I'm nice to you, we all get along thing. This is I am taking everything I have and I'm giving it to you, and I don't care if you trample it on the floor. This is how God loves us, right? He puts himself out there to be rejected by us, and he asks us to do the same, not just for him, but for others. So, where was I? So anyway, as I said, Jesus flips the whole thing upside down with the second statement that we are to love others as ourselves. This is the second commandment is like the first. The Pharisees would mistreat people in the name of loving God. So this was shown several times, but one of the examples that he gives was the Pharisees. So we're commanded to take care of our parents, right? To take care of our family members. But the Pharisees said, well, say you got some money and your parents are in need. If you give that money to the temple, then that's a higher cause than your family. So that's okay. And Jesus condemns them for this, right? It's we don't ignore the needs of other people and just be like, well, I'm giving this to God because that's a higher thing. God would want us to be generous with other people. God would want us to meet the needs of other people. So there seems to be a lie in society today, and it's not really just today, this one's been going on for a very long time, but that we can worship God with part of our lives. But God has called us to a radical life of love and surrender, not just, you know, a life of slightly better behavior than those who are around us. So do we love God with all of our hearts? Is our love for God purely emotional? Is it based on an experience? There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes love for God is a decision. and we have to choose to love God even when it doesn't feel good. We are as committed to him in times of trials as we are, and when he feels far away as we are, in times when his presence feels very near and very real to us. Do we love God in a purely intellectual way? We can learn all about God, and we can understand the complexities of theological arguments, but yet not know God's heart at all. We certainly should strive to know God and understand the scriptures, but it isn't enough. You know, in that passage we always hear at weddings, you know, love is patient, love is kind. It talks about, like, if I can fathom all of the mysteries of heaven, but I don't have love. You're right? So if we know God, people who come at the scriptures from an intellectual standpoint, and purely an intellectual standpoint, you know, they can know a lot about God, but not know him at all. And I think that was a lot of what you were seeing with these teachers of the religious law. They'd gotten so hung up in the, you know, who can interpret the law, who can, you know, who can observe it with the most zeal, that they had missed the heart of it. So do we love God just by doing stuff? So we go to church, or maybe we serve in a ministry, but do we understand that no matter how much we do, it's not enough? We can break it down even more. It seems that there are many who say that to love God, that there are many who say they love God, but withhold one aspect of their life. Perhaps they feel that they love God, but he has no business in their bedroom, or that he can stay out of their finances, or out of their career aspirations. The list was not meant to be exhaustive, but to tell us that everything that we are and everything that we have belongs to God. And if that's true, we will be kind to those who are we will be kind and loving to those who are around us. I've seen in churches where there are people who just can't stand to be around each other in churches. Now, we're all broken and hurt people. You've heard it said maybe that hurt people hurt people. So God doesn't require perfection, but he does expect us to be quick to forgive and quick to pursue reconciliation. So I think this leads us with a few questions we need to ask ourselves very honestly. First off, is there a part of my life that I am holding back? Is Jesus asking me to take a step of obedience? You know, would I flat out refuse if he did? Would I try and bargain with him, or would I say, yes, Lord, when the Lord told me? So this was about 16 years ago or so. I was praying one night, and the Lord told me to quit my job and become a missionary. And you've probably heard this story before, but I just said no. And then, like, I don't know, there was this awful feeling that came over. It's like, God just told me to do something, and I just flat out refused. Like, what right do I have? So we had a discussion that night. It didn't go well for me. I lost. But I'm very grateful that I did. If God were to say to you right now, is there any part of you that he said, I want you to give this up. I want you to give this away. I want you to leave this thing maybe that you find your identity in. Would we be willing to do it, or would we fight? Would we bargain? What would we do? Does he own it? Is it all his? Number second is, do I hold in my heart unforgiveness or offense with anyone in my church family, or maybe at my last church, or maybe you move from church to church because you're mad at everyone at your last church? Can I just say that that's like trying to move away from an infestation of cockroaches? So, yeah, Gemma knows. So there was like back in like about 10 years ago, Gemma and I had this house, and we got cockroaches. And this happened like a month or two before we were going to move out of the house. And we would do bug bombs and spray all the time, but they're just so hard to kill. And we're just so happy we're moving, right? Oh, we're going to move away from the cockroaches. You can't do that. They follow you where you go, right? Like, you're in your new place. It's so nice. No cockroaches. You're unpacking your kitchen. You know, you set your microwave and suddenly you just see a cockroach crawl out of your microwave. And, you know, so, you know, we had to get in an exterminator anyway and to deal with the cockroaches. So I think oftentimes there are these broken relationships and stuff like, and we don't deal with the problem. We just try and move somewhere else. We just try to avoid the person with which we have an offense, or we go to a situation where we don't have to interact with that person, but it doesn't work. It's just going to spread this infestation. So now, you know, just not only the old house have cockroaches, my new house has cockroaches. So I don't like roaches. Let's stay away from them. So this passage that we were looking at, again, gives us a pretty good indication of how we are to live our lives. So we love God, and we love people with everything we've got. Not in a way that always seems comfortable or safe, but in a way that takes faith and takes courage. The more we hold back, the more miserable we'll be. Remember that Jesus said if we try to save our lives, we'll lose it. But if we give our lives for him, then we'll find true life. So that was the great commandment. Now, if you're going to turn in your Bibles to a few chapters ahead to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. So that's the very last few verses of the book of Matthew. So it says that, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So also in Mark's gospel, it says in Mark 16:15, and turn real fast. No, you can just take my word for it. He says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So we know these as the Great Commission. So we're going to break down a few key components in here. There's four of them. Number one, that Jesus has been given all authority. Number two, go. Number three, preach the gospel. And number four, make disciples. So sometimes we want to start this with go. You know, how many times have you heard this quoted where, you know, they're just saying, go into all the world, right? But it's very important to look at the beginning of the passage. When I was a kid, maybe some of you guys know Ralph Van Oostveen. He was my pastor, and he always used to say, you know, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to ask yourself what the therefore is there for. So step back, and he says that all authority has been given to him. So if we go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, we see that God commissioned Adam and Eve to take dominion of the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. So he gave them authority, right? So God's like, you know, I don't know, maybe if any of you guys got teenage children, and you're like, okay, here are the keys to the car. I am not there yet. I am dreading it. I don't want to. But anyway, they promptly then take the keys and they give them away, right? When they do what the serpent suggests and they eat from the tree, which God told them not to eat from. So if we go back to Matthew here, we've come full circle. And Jesus has taken back all the authority. And so now he is the rightful king, and the faithful followers of the new king will announce the dominion of the king. So Jesus' authority was the heart of the gospel. So we'll take a little deeper look at this in a sec. But if we move to our second point here, go. So Jesus commanded the followers, he said, stay in Jerusalem for a few days until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So what happens? The disciples stay in Jerusalem, and they await the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes, as promised. It's about a week later, week and a half, something like that. And then they continue to stay. So God said, stay until this happens, it happens, but then they don't go anywhere, right? Like, I would have a really hard time finding fault with them, because I got to say, if we just happened to be somewhere and then a revival broke out, like a revival that has never been seen in the history of mankind, I don't think the first thing I'm going to do is go, now I should go somewhere, right? We want to stay right in the middle of what God's doing. It's exciting. It's awesome. But anyway, so God had told them to go. So anyway, there's huge revival and the believers stay. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long, but it is a few years anyway, that they're in Jerusalem and the church is growing within the city, and then persecution breaks out. So then it says that the believers all scattered and they went everywhere and they took the gospel with them. They're preaching the gospel as they went. So So they actually are going. God sort of had to, you know, push them out of the nest, so to speak. And this is kind of a tendency of people. You see, in after the flood, if we also go back to Genesis, so you know, Noah and his children and their descendants are there, and God says, "All right, now, you know, go and fill the whole earth." Again, he's telling them to go and fill the whole earth, and they settle in one spot, and they, you know, why? I mean, it's comfortable, right? We're if we have numbers, we're safer. If we have numbers, we're around everybody. There's no distance, right? Like, I mean, it's not like I could just pick up my cell phone and, you know, call my, you know, my cousin Lenny. He's, you know, over here. So if I go somewhere, I may never see another person again. Well, but, you know, God has called us to go. And the question is, are we willing to leave what's familiar? Are we willing to leave what's comfortable in order to spread the gospel? Because, yes, there are things to do here. There are people here in our town that need to know the gospel, that need to know what God has for them. But there are people out there in unreached nations. There are people all around the world that need to know. And we need to have a bigger vision than just, you know, can we get a lot of people in our city? So the third thing is we're supposed to preach the gospel. So we have to interpret a couple of words here. When someone says preach today, we have this, maybe we think of someone standing in a pulpit doing what I'm doing right now, or maybe we think of some guy on with a sandwich board, you know, in tracks, standing on a street corner, kind of yelling out. And, you know, certainly those can qualify, but what the word that they're using for preaching is, you could maybe just use as communicate. Right? So that can take a lot of different forms. So we're supposed to communicate the gospel. The gospel, as you know, means, as you may know, means good news, right? It's a Greek word, means good news. So I'm going back to the first point here, which was, you know, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So Jesus has all authority. Sometimes we package the gospel up in this idea that if I believe in Jesus, that I'll go to heaven when I die. So while this is true, it's not the point. The good news is exactly what Jesus said, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So if we want to understand the good news, we have to first understand the bad news. The world is broken. I'm broken. Human sin and corruption has enslaved us to our fleshly desires, and that the poor and the weak will be oppressed by the rich and the powerful. The rich and the powerful will never feel that they have enough, and they'll die trying to become richer and more powerful. The whole thing is rotten to the core, and that's a bit of a bummer. But it's the truth. We do our best to cover the smell with air fresheners, but it's like a whitewashed tomb, as Jesus said. It looks pretty on the outside, but it's full of death and decay. So Jesus' declaration of authority is for both heaven and earth. So yes, we will go to be with Jesus in paradise, but we live in the authority of his kingdom here and now. In him, we have freedom from all those things that consume our humanity, the selfishness, the greed, the violence, and all of that. The Spirit gives us power to rise above and hope that comes from knowing that even if sin, working through those who are still in rebellion, were to kill this body, that it would then reign with Christ in glory. Why do we fear our own glorification? Right? Like Paul says, like if I live, it's good because I get to preach the gospel, but if I die, then I'm with Christ. So, you know, he's kind of sitting on the fence there. So the fourth part was to make disciples. So I don't know, this is the fun part for me. If we think of the gospel as fire insurance, this part doesn't really make any sense. So we come to faith in Christ as babies, and it's the responsibility of the more mature believers to help the less mature believers grow to become more like Christ. Certainly we can't have mature believers without people hearing and receiving the gospel, but we also can't have them if they have just an experience but never learn how to live this life which God has called us to. So I'm an extrovert, which means I really like, you know, being around people. That makes this part really natural for me. We're supposed to do life together, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens. We're to share our testimonies and our experiences. You know, when I was a kid, we always used to think, like, my testimony is the story about how I got saved. Now, I mean, I accepted Christ as a small child, and I always thought my testimony is pretty boring, right? Like, you know, I went to church all my life, and then when I was like 5 years old, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and there's not much drama there. But, you know, the testimony isn't just that one thing, right? Like, God has been at work in the last 35 years of my life. What has he done? I mean, if I can't think of something that God has done recently or is doing, then, you know, maybe I have been missing out on this whole discipleship thing, right? Because God should be doing something in our lives. So we need to be able to be transparent about our failings, and by doing so, we let others know that they don't have to be perfect to be accepted, but that we're all growing. It also means that we need to be able to let others in to correct us. We need to be vulnerable with one another. We need to be open for others when it is inconvenient. Our faith is not lived in a vacuum. Jesus told us that we were to baptize new believers. So this is actually important. Baptism is a public declaration of faith, and we're commanded to do it. Jesus also told us to teach others to follow his commandments. So just as an aside on the baptism thing, if you've not been baptized, talk to Pastor Mark. That's right. Sometimes people are like, well, we don't, you know, as Protestants, we don't necessarily see it as, you know, like in the Catholic Church, oftentimes that's seen as like the point of conversion. And so sometimes in the Protestant, you know, we sort of lose the importance of it. And we say, well, you know, I have faith in Christ, and I'm saved through faith, not through works. That's true, but Jesus also said to do it, so that's good enough for me. Just do it. So maybe we think that this whole discipleship thing is the responsibility of the pastors or other near mortals. It's very important to look at our own imperfections, and it's very easy, to look at our own imperfections and to feel disqualified. So none of us is actually ever qualified. I've heard it said that, you know, we were at this thing on Sunday last week, and the guy preaching said, you know, everybody needs a Barnabas and everybody needs a Timothy, right? So if you don't know, we talk about Paul and Barnabas, and sometimes we think of, you know, Barnabas or Silas or whoever as Paul's sidekick, but actually that's not true. It's the opposite. Barnabas went and he found Saul and he took Saul under his wing. Now, Barnabas I can see as being, you know, a more quiet, more reserved kind of, like, much like me. Okay, so, because it talks about they were at one place and the people on the island thought they were gods, right? And they called Paul, which one was it? Anyway, the messenger. Because he did all the speaking. They called Barnabas Zeus, like he was the guy in charge, but then Paul was the mouthpiece. So, but Paul was a disciple. He was being discipled by Barnabas. And then, you know, on the journey, he meets this young boy named Timothy, who then he takes under his wing. So just the idea is that we are to be making disciples, but we're also to be being discipled. It's a process, right? So we don't have to say, well, I've not arrived at this place where I can make disciples right now. Well, if you've taken two steps, you can disciple somebody who's only taken one, and you can be discipled by someone who's taken three, right? So there's this flow that happens. We can learn from other people's experiences. Of course, we rarely ever do, right? You know, how often do we get the good advice from, especially when we're younger and our parents tell us, you know? And now as a parent, I'm like, suddenly I have this whole other perspective where I'm like, I'm going to tell you something and it's going to be really good advice and you're not going to listen to it and you're going to do your own thing anyway. But that's a bit of an aside. So Barnabas took Saul under his wing and empowered him to become one of the great apostles. Along the way, Paul met Timothy and mentored him to become a powerful man of faith. No matter where we are in our journey, we can do this whole discipleship making thing so long as we're allowing ourselves to be discipled along the way. So in conclusion, if we look at these two passages as a mandate for our church. They're an anchor of our vision to connect purpose to everyday life. So we're to communicate the gospel. We're to make disciples. We're to do life together. We're to love God with everything we've got, and to do that by pouring out that love on anyone we encounter. Let this sink in for a second. So preaching the gospel, making disciples, loving God. This isn't just an activity for spiritual superheroes. What we need to understand is that this is something that we can all do. If we allow God to move in us and through us, something as simple as buying groceries or taking a walk can be fulfilling our purpose. We just have to change the way we think. If we can be just a little more intentional about everyday tasks that we do, if we keep in mind these purposes in the back of our mind, we'll be ready to seize the moment when it arises, when a kind word or a simple act of generosity or returning a blessing for an insult connects us to our purpose, and that can help us change the world.
Thank you, Steve. And that ties in so well with what we said last week, in the sense that a great commitment to the Great Commission and a great commandment will grow a great church. And there's no doubt about it. And those purposes, and if we nail them down, what an incredible difference it can make. So I appreciate that this morning. Let's stand together as we close out our morning together. And I want to encourage you, as we think about moving forward, that come on back next week, and as we continue to move forward and to really just kind of cast that vision of how we can live out these purposes that have been clearly articulated for us. So let's pray together and close in this morning. Lord, we love you, and we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to live our lives daily for you. So right now, this morning, as we've heard this message from our brother, we just thank you, God, for the great commission that's given to us and all that's involved in it. Thank you, Lord, for the great commandment about loving you and loving one another. Oh, Father, I just pray that during this week that you'd help us to listen to your voice and to be able to tap into those opportunities when we can live this out. And so, Father, today, as we go from this place, we're asking that you pour out your presence, your power on everything that happens during this week. We love you, Jesus, and we just thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of your mission and just to join you on it in every way. And so go with us today, encourage us, love us, and help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you throughout this coming week. We give you all the praise as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go today. Thank you for being here. And again, as you go, take time to love and encourage one another. God bless.